Now you guys know why I constantly tell you, if you want a real Bible, you'd better get a King James. It's the only one that never cheated. It's the only one. You say, but I don't talk like that. I know, but after a little while of reading it all the time, at least you'll know you got a Bible in your hand that you can trust. All right, now, come back to this. His feet were like unto fine chalcos, brass. In other words, he didn't look like he had a suntan. It is glowing. Another place, it calls it burnished brass. Burnished means it's been polished to an extremely high golden luster like a sunburst. Just kaboom! Dazzling golden in color. Have you ever seen brass that looked like gold? Well, it won't long in Houston, you know, because it's going to tarnish, right? But you know, you have seen it. That's what he's talking about here. When he says fine brass, the word fine here is the idea that it's fine because it's been burnished. That means it's been polished to a high, high gloss. Got it? His voice, like the sound of many waters. Have you ever been to a huge waterfall? All right. You can't hear anybody talk. You know, it's so thunderous. Well, that's the idea we read back there in Daniel in chapter 10 tonight. Said his voice was like the voice of a multitude, okay? Booming. That's the same voice he used when he spoke to the Jews at Mount Sinai when he gave them the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. It was like thunder, and it scared the bejuniors out of them. It goes on with the description of Jesus here, but I just wanted you to see that there were many things similar. Now, quickly turn to Revelation chapter 10. Another description of Jesus. Now, before we read this, please remember that the Greek word angel is a wastebasket word. It has more than one meaning. It might mean an angel. It might mean just a messenger. And the messenger could be a person, a human being messenger. Or it could be a supernatural messenger. The idea, though, is when it's used that way is that it's a messenger with a message from God. Okay? So the word angel, the angelos in Greek, is a wastebasket word. You say, well, how do I know which one it is? You tell by the context of the verses around it. Okay? So, in other words, all through the Old Testament, Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, okay, is referred to as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, and it simply means not that Jesus is some souped-up angel like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but that it means in the idea that he is the messenger sent with a message from the Father to the people. Okay? Now, that same idea goes here, and you can tell who it is. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face were, as it were, the sun. In other words, you couldn't look at it hard. It was so bright. It blinds you. Just dazzle. It's like burnished brass. His feet as pillars of fire. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 1, in the vision of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, that his feet were fire there. God's feet there were fire. He had in his hand a little book, set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. You bet it's the lion of the tribe of Judah speaking here. You hear what I'm saying? And he cried, and seven thunders uttered their voices. Da, 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 da. Okay. Okay. I'm just trying to show you that we are seeing things that are similar here from all these, and I'm just wanting you to understand that this in Daniel chapter 10 is a vision of glorified Jesus. We're reading in Revelation, and that's after. The revelation is after the cross and after the resurrection, where he has his glorified body, and we're reading what the glorified body looked like. And we see that's very similar to what we were reading here. All right, so come back then to Daniel. Now, you might notice here, it says his body was like beryl. Beryl is a very hard mineral See, I took mineralogy and optical crystallography. You might remember I was a scientist for 14 years. And in geology, we had something called a hardness chart from 1 to 10, Mohs hardness chart. And it's not linear scale. It's a exponential scale. In other words, exponential, you know, that's like 10 to the first power, 10 to the zero power is 1, any number to the zero power is 1. 10 to the first power is 10. That's an exponent, that 1, 10 to the first. 10 squared is 100. See, that 100, 10 squared is much greater than just 10 to the first. And then 10 cubed is 1,000, et cetera, which is much, much greater than 10 squared. Okay? Well, the idea here is this. So one way to help identify minerals when you're out in the field and you don't have a petrographic microscope handy is one of the criteria that you can use is by the hardness. And such as a little piece of plate glass, all geologists carry a few little tools with them when they go out there. One's a little piece of plate glass which has a hardness of 5.5. And your fingernail was 2.5. And a penny was about 3.5. So we'd try and see which scratched which. And that would help us in identifying the mineral, you know, to see about the hardness. And we'd have a little tiny magnet and some diluted solution of hydrochloric acid to see whether it fizzed, or for you technical people, effervesced, okay? And for you non-technical people, it fizzed, okay? Beryl, see, the hardest natural occurring mineral in nature, which had a hardness of 10, is the diamond, okay? Quartz is very hard also. It has a hardness of 7. And so quartz will scratch glass, remember, 5.5. It'll scratch. So, you know, if you're going to try and decide whether you've got a diamond or quartz and you're going to scratch glass, forget it. You know, both of them scratch glass. Now, if you want to test it, try and see if it scratches quartz. And if it just tears quartz up, you know, you've probably got diamond. You may not, because something called corundum is 9, and it's pretty hard also. Now, at any rate, beryl has a hardness of 8. And beryl also, these natural occurring minerals, some of them don't look like much out in nature, and others are in gem variety. You know, there are many different varieties. And so the variety, gem variety, that most of you would recognize beryl appearing as would be aquamarine. And then back to verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. You know, you got to wonder about yourself when you ask everyone around, did you see that? No. Now, observe. I won't listen to me. I have a thesis here, because if you guys read commentaries and Sunday school quarterlies and things like that, about half of these will say, well, we think this was just an angel, regular old angel, verse 5 and 6. Some will say, well, we think it was Jesus, and others don't know, okay? Now, I'm just telling you the answer. This means after class, I'm not going to debate it with any of you. If you'd like to know who this is, I've told you the answer. It's been proclaimed, and you can believe it or not. Okay? Now, one reason people don't believe it's Jesus is because as you continue reading, they'll say, well, this doesn't sound like Jesus over here. It's because it's not the same being. Okay? So naturally, they have problems with it. But one major thing I want you to get from this. Listen to me. Daniel, in chapter 9, has already seen Gabriel, one of the chief angels in the Bible. It scared the bejuniors out of him when he saw Gabriel, but Gabriel stood him on his feet and told him not to be afraid. He's come to explain things to him. So Daniel has seen some angels back in chapter 7 and 8. Okay? And here in chapter 9, he's seen angels. Moreover, he's seen Gabriel. Now, I submit to you, number one, that there's no question we are dealing with a supernatural being just by the description. But remember, the people that were there with him didn't see this being. But whatever happened, there was a presence. And that presence terrified them. They were original Quakers, okay? They fled to hide themselves. All right? And he says, I was left alone. And look, look, now, my point is, there's no way this is a normal angel or even Gabriel. Because look what Daniel says about himself in verse 8. I saw the vision. There remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Now, hey, he's ashen-faced. He has, you know, he's not bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. He is drained and wan in appearance. He has seen the glory of God. He has seen God in his glory. Not as spirit, because no one can see that and live. Okay? But he has seen the glorified Christ. So see, if this was just an ordinary angel, or Gabriel, even Gabriel, he's already seen them before, he wouldn't be terrified. He wouldn't be so shook himself. You say, well, how do you know he's afraid? He said they were. In a moment, you'll see how we know he's afraid. We're going to see that someone's going to tell him, don't be afraid. See, you don't tell someone not to be afraid that isn't afraid. I just thought you might want to know that. And look, he passes out cold as a cucumber in verse 9. He collapses. No strength in him. He collapses and then just passes out. Now, listen to me. Verse 10 through 15 introduces us to a new person on the scene. This is an angel, possibly Gabriel. It doesn't tell us who it is, other than it is an angel. Okay? You say, well, why might it be Gabriel? Simply because the words he uses in his salutation are very similar to the words that Gabriel used when speaking to him in chapter 9, the chapter just before this. Verse 10, behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Have you got that? He's on his knees and he's so weak. I mean, he can't get out of that he's in a four-point stance on his knees and his hands. Verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, all you got to do is look back at chapter 9, verse 22. When Gabriel, in verse 21, came to him, and then in verse 22, he says, I've come to give you skill and understanding. And then in verse 23, he says, you are greatly beloved. Okay? So just observe, it may be Gabriel, but the point is, this is not who was talking, who we saw in verse 5 and 6. How do you know? Well, we're about to see that this is a very limited creature that's talking to him now. Very limited. Let's see that. In other words, these verses that are about to follow couldn't possibly refer to Jesus. He says, you're greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. All right? He shook. See, I want to just interject. You know, you're always hearing some of these big-time evangelists read their books, read paperback books about guys that saw angels, Gabriel, Michael, and they just had a little chit-chat, just talked about the latest bridge hand and all this stuff. Just, how you doing? Boy, it's good to see you. Yeah, kid, cool, kid. I want you to see that real men of God. There is no one scripturally that you could clearly place very far above Daniel as a man of God. I mean, if you're going to list the big ten in the Bible, you know, you're going to have to put him somewhere up there pretty close to the top. You know what I mean? Dan is one of the big boys. And Daniel is absolutely shaking in his boots. He can't stand up. He's passed out cold as a cucumber. I'm trying to get you to see that when people tell you, oh, I saw, and we just lollygagged through the park, and he asked me how I felt, and I said, fine, how you been? They're liars. And I've seen angels. And I wouldn't look at them, scared to death. Didn't ask any questions. Didn't want to hear anything. I've been praying. Oh, God, I'm in danger. Send some angels to protect me. And he let me see them. And I want to tell you, it was in a vision. I was looking straight ahead right down the road. And one of them I could see was sitting right on top of the car above my head. How could I see him? It was a vision. I'm going to tell you, and I didn't turn to the one that was flying right alongside the car right here. I didn't turn and look. I could see him. And let me tell you, I looked straight down the road. I was almost more frightened when I saw them than I was of what it was that I called on God to send them for. There was no chit-chat. Now, okay, some of you will have to decide whether I really saw them or not. It doesn't matter to me, you know. I understand, but put it another way, I understand what old Dan was going through. I alone saw it. And a lot of people probably would have thought he was crazy here, and I understand that too. But my point is, listen to me. These are awesome beings. Awesome. And when you see the supernatural, you don't feel like chit-chat. Now, observe verse 12. Now remember, here's Daniel. He's just now gotten on his feet, and he's trembling all over. So next time any of you, you know, say, "Oh, I feel so terrible. Brother Floyd got to see an angel, and so did Daniel, and I didn't." Just hang on. When you get your new body, you'll be able to take it a lot better. The Lord may let you see one. Maybe not. But I'm just telling you. Then he said unto me, verse 12, "Fear not, Daniel." Now remember, that's a simple truth that we see all through Scripture. That when supernatural beings from God show up, if the person is saved, almost invariably the first thing they say to them is, "Don't be afraid." The point is, saved or saved or not saved, when you run into supernatural beings, it's scary. Okay? If you're saved, they say, "Don't be afraid." Okay? They don't say that if you aren't saved, because if you aren't saved, you better be afraid, because if this supernatural being is awesome to you, wait till you run into the guy that made him at judgment. You ain't, put another way, if this guy looks awesome, you ain't seen nothing yet. So the idea is, if you aren't born again, if you've never committed your life to the Lord, you need to be afraid. He says, "Fear not, Daniel." Aha. We now know Daniel was saved. Okay? I figured most of you knew that, but... All right. Now watch this. "For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words." He said, "I've come concerning your words." Now wait a minute. Daniel was fasting 21 days. And this guy says, "Your prayers came up to God the first day you started praying." Now I want all of you to hear this. Listen to me. We're into heavy doctrine right now. And I mean that in the sense of practical living. How many of you ever prayed? Called on God. Nothing happened yesterday. See, that's the way we are when we pray. When I pray for something today, I wanted it to happen yesterday. Not tomorrow, yesterday. When we call on God, we want now. I want patience, and I want it now. And some of us, listen to me, and we get so discouraged when God doesn't answer immediately, or He doesn't answer the way we wanted Him to answer. And some of you get so discouraged, and you start thinking, "Well, maybe it's because God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm just not a important enough sheep to the Lord." Or you may even get stupid about the thing and say, "Well, maybe there just isn't anybody at home. There is no God. I'm praying, nothing's happening. If He was there, surely He would come immediately when I called on Him." You know, Job had that problem. He thought God ought to show up immediately when he called on Him too. Oh, he repented of that by chapter 42. Now listen. Listen to me. The point I'm getting at is, there is no man that we would say was, you know, really way higher than Daniel in Scripture. Daniel doesn't get an answer for 21 days. In the book of Jeremiah, the Babylonians have burned the temple. Jeremiah's been told he can come and go anywhere he wants to. And Jeremiah gets with a bunch of people that were not carried away into captivity. And they're trying to make up their mind what they're going to do. And they say, "Now, Jeremiah, we got a great idea. You pray to God. I mean, you're the prophet, baby. You're the big spiritual one in the crowd. You pray to God, And whatever God tells you, I mean, should we go down to Egypt? Or should we stay here? Or go to Babylon? I don't know. But you pray whatever God tells you for us to do, we'll do. And so Jeremiah did. Now listen. I want you to picture how God makes guys like Jeremiah and Lee and John Bassanio and me and your preacher, men that you think are spiritual men of God, how he makes us look like fools. Here's all these people waiting for Jeremiah to get a word from God. Now, this guy's a prophet. Now, we've told a prophet to call on God. That means we'll have an answer lickety-split. I mean, it's a prophet. I mean, God has to do what a prophet says, doesn't he? No. They'd have to do what anybody says, despite what the paperbacks out of Tulsa tell you. And Jeremiah prays, no answer. Can you picture it the next day? Hey, Jerry, what'd God say? I didn't get a word from God. You what? God hadn't answered my prayer. I don't know. You don't know? God hadn't answered you? I thought you was a prophet. Must be secret sin in his life. You know, that's what you Pentecostals would decide immediately. Secret sin. That's it. Bet he had his eye on Sally Jane. Impure thoughts. See, then we start deciding what's the problem with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's in a fishbowl. Can't you see it by the third day? Not yet. Some prophet we got. The reason I'm telling you guys this is because every one of you have called on God and you've wondered what's wrong when you don't get an answer immediately. And I'm trying to introduce you to the real Bible. You know, not Tulsa and not Dallas paperbacks. What really happened in the real Bible with the big boys, if you please. I mean, come on, Jeremiah and Daniel, wouldn't you come on? Yes, this is pretty high company. Not to God, but you know, the way we think. Since we are respecters of persons, though we shouldn't be. God didn't answer him for 9 days. Can you picture the pressure that Jeremiah was under, knowing everyone's expecting an answer from the Magnificent One? I feel that kind of pressure sometimes when you guys come to me and, you know, ask me, you know, what do you think, da-da-da-da-da. I don't know. Sometimes God lets me know, sometimes I don't know. And you guys look at me, you don't? God didn't give you a word for me? I remember when Jack Park got sick of that one time. This woman used to come up to him all the time and ask, have you got a word from the Lord for me? And finally Jack just said, yes, Japan. Drove her crazy trying to figure out what God meant by Japan. Now listen. So Daniel waits 21 days. Jeremiah waits 9. So will you guys relax when you don't hear immediately? And quit getting down on yourself, despondent. But look at verse 13. This is the clincher. Hey, well, wait. If God heard the prayer on the first day and 21 days have gone by, what's the problem? Well, in this case, believe it or not, now let me tell you what's about to happen. It's going to blow your minds, those of you that have never read this chapter. God is about to, watch this, for one quick moment, he's going to pull back the veil and let you and me get a quick glance into the supernatural realm. Just a quickie. That's about all most of us can handle. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. Now let's get this. He says, Daniel, I've come to let you know through these visions what's going to happen to your people in the last days. Now that's not First Baptist Church. It isn't First Assembly. Daniel is a Jew. These prophecies that deal with the tribulation invariably Jewish-oriented. And he says, I'm going to let you know what's going to happen to the Jews. So what we should expect to read from here through chapter 12, if I'm right that this is all one vision, is prophetic history concerning the land of Israel and the people of Israel. Okay? Now, did you get that? Who is this prince of Persia? Well, let me tell you who he isn't. It can't be Cyrus. He says third year of Cyrus. It can't be King Cyrus or some high-ranking government official. They don't withstand angels. Do you understand that? Okay? So what we're seeing is God is giving us a glimpse, a quick glimpse. And I want you to see that it calls in verse 21 here. Notice the last words in verse 21. He says that Michael is your prince. Notice it says Michael here in verse 13 is one of the chief princes. Here he says to Daniel, Michael is one of your, he is your prince, the prince of Israel. Okay? Now then, let's turn to the New Testament and let's get some statements about this Michael and see what we can find out about him. You might take a look with me, first of all, in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, speaking of the Antichrist up above, the beast, in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In verse 7, it says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Oh, the dragon. And as you keep reading in chapter 13, it'll tell you the dragon is Satan, the serpent. Okay? So he's got angels. The dragon has angels, and Michael's got angels, and they fight. It says they prevail not, Satan and his angels. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you might notice it says in verse 10, I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. It goes on to say that he couldn't come back up. Now, this war that it's talking about, the specific time it happens is at mid-tribulation. Mid-tribulation. Okay? And it says he comes down in great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. And this is what really brings about begins the last half of the tribulation period that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. All right, so we see that Michael is in the heavens. So he's a supernatural being. I'm trying to show you, we're trying to find out who this Michael is. Now then, turn back to your left just a short distance to Jude, which is the book just before. It's a one-chapter book. Jude is the brother of Jesus. And it's a one-chapter book just before the Revelation. I'd like for you to read verse 9 with me. It says, Michael the archangel. Ha ha! Let's compare that. Now, if he's an archangel, that makes sense that he's in heaven in chapter 12 fighting with a bunch of other angels. And being an archangel, that means he's the leader of other angels. You'll see in the Bible that God is the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. It calls him the God of hosts. And the word host means an army of people. Many multitudes, but it's an army. Moreover, now you can see that comparing this back to Daniel chapter 10, it says Michael is one of, now get this, very important. It says he's one of the chief. What? Princes. Well, if he's only one of them, then there's, and now we find out he's an archangel. It tells us now, we get the idea there's more than one archangel. Okay? This is the only place in the Bible that talks about archangels. Okay? But he's only one of them. Now, this is why these verses cannot be talking about the same personage we saw in verse 5 and 6. See, 5 and 6 is speaking of Jesus. This being cannot be Jesus, because he would only be one of the chief. But Jesus is totally above and different. Okay? I know many people teach that Michael is Jesus. All right? I even heard a Baptist preacher preach that one time. I couldn't believe it. But no, that's what several of the cults teach. No, no, no. Jesus is not one of the chief anything. He is totally different, unique. He is verily God come in the flesh. Okay? And he was says here, he would. We ought to read the rest of this just to make one point. Verse 9 here in Jude. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. See, the devil was laying claim to the body. Back in Exodus, he talked about a curse being on anyone that smote his neighbor. Okay? Also, he had, you know, remember when Moses killed the Egyptian? He broke the Ten Commandments, didn't he? That was murder. Okay? So, you can just almost hear the devil right now trying to talk to God about the body. You know, Michael, the archangel, at least, about the body of Moses. No, it's mine. See, he broke God's commandments. He broke the law. He murdered. It's God's law. I'm just trying to honor God's law. I want you to see that Michael the archangel dared not bring against him a railing accusation. Dared not. But said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, I don't even understand what's happening around town at charismatic meetings. I don't understand what happens when I turn on television. People rebuking the devil. When Michael the archangel dared not do it. Moreover, mudballs, if Michael the archangel dares not do it, who are you? Observe that if you have something to say to him, you understand, it's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Moreover, in the book of this isn't the only place this shows up. In the book of Zechariah, in chapter 3, again, it was said there, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. You know why? It's not that Michael's afraid of him. Michael knows who gave Satan his power and authority. All authority is there by God. That's Romans 13, among others. Satan could not have any authority unless God allowed him to have it. And since Michael knows that Satan's authority as a fallen prince of the universe. See, you understand something. God isn't thrilled over what's happened to Satan. That's his fallen son by creation that will never repent. How would any of you like to have a child that's murdered some of your other children and your wife? And he will never repent. I've got to ask you one question. When we put him to death at the stone quarry, are you happy over it? Does it thrill you about it? I'm trying to tell you that, listen to me, sure the Bible tells us he's become our enemy. Of course. But you guys need to understand that when y'all start getting all real thrilled about something happening to Satan that's bad, it isn't thrilling to God. That's his fallen son who will never repent. Think! Because God is holy, he's going to banish him to hell. Because he's righteous, he must. Because he's just, he must. He must. But if you think it pleasures God, you don't understand. You just don't understand. And so, beloveds, may I suggest that some of you get out of the charismaniac group, party time, that's always chasing the devil and trying to beat him over the head and everything. You can stand up to the devil only in the power of Jesus. These verses give us a tremendous insight to his incredible power. This heavenly being, this angel, could not overcome this fallen angel who has the title the Prince of Persia. It took him 21 days to fight his way through this guy's domain where he had charge. Now, what this is teaching us is that, and we're going to look at some other scriptures here in a few minutes, that Satan, whom the scriptures tell us, you might remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, is the prince of the power of the air. Moreover, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says he's the god of this age, of this world. of this world system. That's what it means when it says of this world. It doesn't mean he created the world. It means of the world system, what's going on. And just like in the scriptures, God's angels have rank in the army of God, different ranks, different, assuming different duties. When the angels fell, they had rank. And when they fell with Satan and became members of his army, they kept their rank in his army. And Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, has divided the earth into zones. And he has put high-ranking beings, spirit beings, over those zones to try to see to it that his will is accomplished. Just like the Holy Spirit is in the world to see that God's purposes are accomplished. Plus angels that are here to carry out God's works and authorities. Now, let's read some scripture so we can get some verses to see these things, okay? So I want you to see then that what we're about to see is that angels are intensely concerned about the events that transpire on the earth. And that can be seen clearly as you read the book of Revelation. It's all through the book of Revelation that angels are intensely concerned about the affairs that are happening down on earth. All right, now, let's start looking at some scripture real quickly here in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of the glory of Christ and the sufferings of Christ from above. And it says, unto whom it was revealed, talking of the prophets that were prophesying in verse 10, says, it was revealed that not unto themselves, not unto those prophets that prophesied, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. All right, now that verse tells us that the prophets prophesied about things that they themselves didn't even understand. They just prophesied what God said. It was a supernatural utterance. These weren't things they got from Bible study. They spoke supernaturally from God to the people. And says they didn't even understand what they were prophesying about half the time. Okay. And that finally they understood that what they were prophesying about wasn't going to happen in their lifetime, but it was going to happen in the future. And that even the angels would like to understand more about these prophecies and these things that the prophets are talking about. Aha! We learned something. Angels don't know everything. As great and powerful and awesome as they are, they're not omnipresent or omniscient like God. In other words, the best angel on his best day compared to God is a zip. Is a zip. So when you get to talking too much about angels, forget it. I mean, let's talk about somebody. You know, hey, if an angel is awesome, what must be true about the one that had the power to make him? Whew, you got it, hadn't you? Okay, so keep that in mind. We saw that angels are, see, that verse shows you, angels are very interested in what's happening about us. They're concerned about these prophecies that deal with us. Okay? Well, flip back to your left to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, in verse 8, Paul is telling us that he's less than the least of all the saints. True humility. Incidentally, the name Paul means small. Not because he was small of stature. That's an old Roman Catholic myth. Okay? Just because the word Paul means small. No, Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he chose that word because he no longer regarded himself as being Hebrew of the Hebrews and great one that he had been. He chose that name in humility. He says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. See, the prophets prophesied about it. The angels looked at those prophets and prophecies and couldn't understand them, but boy, they really want to know. And he says, right, it's a mystery. It's been hid. Even the angels couldn't understand it. He said, been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Why? To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And listen to me. I want you to understand that the angels are watching us. They're looking into what's happening. They're trying to understand what's happening as we got there in 1 Peter and here. And the question is, why? What are they trying to understand? Listen to me. Verse 10 tells us. See, the angels have been in the presence of Almighty God. They thoroughly comprehend the power of God. They were around when He created the universe. It says in Job, they shouted for joy when He did it. Wow! Woo! That's Big Daddy, man. Look at that power He's got. Far out! All right? I mean, it's good to know that the guy that's looking after you's got that kind of power. It excites you. All right? Now listen, listen. See, well, what is it these angels are all studying about us? Oh, they're not really that interested in us, per se, for us. See, they know and understand and comprehend the power and majesty of God. What they have very little comprehension of and are learning about is His wisdom. His wisdom. That's what He says. The manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom. Not just He's got a little wisdom, but it's so incredible. It's manifold. Majestic. And they're learning about grace. See, it's been talking about there that the unsearchable riches of Christ. To make them see the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. See, they're watching and learning what God is like, watching Him deal with us. See, when they saw their fellows fall, grace had never come up. No need for grace. No one had ever sinned. You can just almost hear it go through the universe. See, God would forgive anyone or anything that would repent, even Satan. God would forgive them if they would repent. The point is, they never will. The Bible tells us they don't and won't. But you see, the nature of God is, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. God has never turned down a repentant sinner, be it regardless of who it would be. And you almost see, listen, listen. When God banished Satan and his angels, and they fell and became demons. You can just almost hear God say, if you guys will repent, I'll forgive you and let you stay. I can just almost hear Satan say, oh no. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. We're wrong. We did it. You just want to see us grovel. Look, I may be whipped, but I've still got my pride. Now think of all the angels that were faithful. Banishment forever is the ultimate penalty. And you're there. You're one of those angels. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Forever? I mean, that's a little harsh. I mean, it's not that I doubt the boss. And I know I did the right thing to be faithful to him, but boy, that's pretty steep. See, the way I know that is, that's how you felt when you heard about hell. And sometimes, even now, some of you have intellectual problems. Surely not forever. So that means you don't comprehend the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. See, what that tells us is how holy God must be if one sin, unpaid for, would banish you to hell forever. What does that tell you about the character of God? He must be awfully holy. If the only righteous thing you can do with even the slightest sin is to banish somebody forever.